Kelly Turtle from Alliance for Choice is with us this morning. Marianne Woods from Both Lives Matter with us as well. Kelly, good morning to you.
Morning, Stephen.
Morning. Marianne, morning to you.
Good morning, Stephen.
Good morning. Your reaction, first of all, Kelly?
Well, my heart is breaking, first of all, listening to Tori. And I just want to, first of all, say that she's an absolute hero for the way she has spoken. You know, to actually be able to let people into her experience. We hear stories all the time, like Tori's, and the reality is that the law that we currently have in Northern Ireland forces women into that painful situation. And it's actually been defined as torture by the United Nations and by the European Court, that when a state forces a woman through that pain by not offering them any choices and any options, that that is actually legally defined as torture. And that's the situation we have in Northern Ireland.
Marion?
Well, I think earlier on you expressed it yourself, Stephen, whenever you said that nobody could not feel the pain that that you could hear with Tori's story. Absolutely. And she mentioned herself in very many cases about the lack of funding and the lack of care. It's not acceptable that some treatments are not available here. And for that reason, that's why we point out that abortion is actually a cheap option for governments, because it doesn't require them then to put in place the care that is absolutely necessary and absolutely needed from the point of diagnosis in these very, very traumatic cases. And it is very difficult to listen to. In terms of the top of your story, where Dr. Andrew Couples was speaking, those doctors, all 835 of them, and indeed there is also a midwife letter which is circulating, and it has over 100 signatures as well so far, and that is growing. Those letters were specifically about the legislation that is about to come into effect in Northern Ireland, which actually, I think a lot of people probably don't realise, the legislation that is about to happen here in Northern Ireland is not about these extremely traumatic and difficult cases, which we all know the care needs to be looked at. The legislation that is about to happen in Northern Ireland will remove every explicit legal protection up to 28 weeks, and it will bring no explicit limits to abortion. This is not about those traumatic cases. This is actually about the fact that we will enter into a legal vacuum until March. We don't know what the regulations are going to be. The law that we currently have now will fall. And in terms of what that will lead to, if the 1967 Abortion Act already allows in 98% of cases for physically healthy women to terminate physically healthy babies, and we are left without any legal protection, we are entering into a massive legal vacuum.
Well, you're saying, Kelly Turtle,
we are incredibly concerned.
Kelly Turtle, you've just said this isn't true. What's not true?
Well, Marianne's used the 28 weeks, which we know is not true. The legislation that she's referring to puts a limit on any abortions up to the point of viability, which is now known to be 24 weeks. But regardless of that, the period that we're going into in October is a period where regulations are going to be drawn up. They're actually already being worked on by NIO, the Department for Health. We know that the Royal Colleges...
It'd be interesting if the NIO were
all working on that.
...to the BBC then this morning, because Marie-Louise Connolly, who ran the report, and we're very thankful to her for running this report and to actually giving a voice to those medics in the letters that have been written. It's a pity then that we didn't actually hear them interviewed, and all they
I'm not here to defend the NIO, Marianne. I'm here to see the situation.
No, but you're using them to actually talk about regulations that you know... You don't actually know at all what is going to happen. Alliance for Choice are saying they don't know what is going to happen. So we have to remember, you can talk about the 28 weeks, and I will repeat, every explicit legal protection up to 28 weeks will be removed, and there will be no explicit limits to abortion. And that is because in Northern Ireland, the 1945 Criminal Justice Act, when it was written, viability was set at 28 weeks, and that law says 28 weeks. It may be that viability, you're saying, is 24. I would argue it's actually less than that. So there will be this period of time that doctors may not know. But because the law falls, there will be nothing to prevent a doctor actually saying, okay, I will allow that abortion.
Right. You can respond to that, Kelly.
No,
yes, one moment, yes, you can respond, of course. The Department of Health have sent the Nolan Show a statement in which they've said The Northern Ireland office is leading on the development of a new legislative framework for abortion in Northern Ireland and making preparations for changes to the law, which are intended to take place on the 22nd of October. This includes the development of guidance for health service professionals in Northern Ireland and the general public. The Department of Health is liaising closely with NIO on its preparations. I want to pause there. We'll come back. We'll let you respond, Kelly, in just a second. Lots of you calling us this morning. We'll get your calls on air in just a second. I promised Kelly Turtle from Alliance for Choice a chance to respond to what Marion Woods from Both Lives Matter had just said. Go ahead, Kelly.
I just wanted to respond by saying, as I've said before on your show, there will not be abortion services provided in Northern Ireland on the 22nd of October. The NHS is not going to establish any services until after the regulations are in place in March. And Marion knows that. And these doctors who've written this letter also know that. So it feels like an extremely unnecessary scaremongering tactic from a group of medics who are coming from a religious motivation and don't want this legal change to happen at all, even though they've been given multiple reassurances from the Department for Health, from their own Royal Colleges, that conscientious objection will be central to the regulations. And I actually don't think it's about conscientious objection for them. It's not about them feeling forced to be involved in procedures that they don't agree with. They just want to stop the whole legal change. And I have to say, listening to Dr. Couples, I'm actually horrified by what I've heard this morning, that a doctor gets his reception staff to screen out women who want more after pills so that he doesn't have to deal with them. That a doctor would sit down and try and, as he said, reason with a woman who wanted to information about abortion. If any doctor tried to reason with me, I would be making a complaint to the British Medical Association. It's horrific.
I don't think
doctors can force their opinions on women in that way.
Well, he's not forcing his opinion. He's not forcing his opinion, is he?
He basically said there he would try and convince the woman not to have an
abortion. He said very clearly that if the woman left his GP surgery and still continued, there was nothing he could do to stop her. So let's be
clear.
And the counter-argument there, hold on.
He said he couldn't stop her.
Could you hold on, please? The counter-argument to that, Kelly, is that Dr. Couples, for those people who support Dr. Couples, they could argue that he is entitled to his Christian faith. He is entitled in his place of work to determine what he does or doesn't want to do in alignment with his faith and his values in life. And he is openly and publicly saying he is against abortion.
Absolutely, and 835 people are joining with him. I think that's very important. It doesn't matter.
Sorry, I was putting this point to Kelly Turtle.
Yeah, he is entitled to that. And I think from a public policy view, what we have to make sure is that those opinions don't interfere with the delivery of public services. And we've seen in the south of Ireland, the conscientious objection, while it has to be protected for those health professionals, it also has caused issues of access, particularly for women in rural areas. And you put the question to him, Stephen, where you said, what about if that woman can't find anybody else to speak to about it?
What would you do?
That's the reality.
If in that area, nobody else could find someone else to speak to, are you going to force the 835 doctors and over 100 midwives who have signed a letter about conscientious objection? Are you going to force them to ignore their conscientious objection and force them to do something that they don't want to do if the services aren't available? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying this is about service planning and making sure that conscientious objection is balanced against the accessibility needs of everyone who might want to choose an abortion.
And I think the other point about this is
it's not acceptable in law for conscientious objection to overrule that. And that has been established by the European Court of Human Rights very clearly and by our own courts in the UK as well.
I think the other thing we have to listen to as well, and I know you didn't actually have it this morning, but it was on Mary Louise's report, Stephen, was the midwife who spoke out, and she said that if this came in and she had to partake in an abortion in any way, it would actually make her reconsider whether she could continue her career. We're talking about people's careers and livelihoods here. We're talking about those people who have such a passion to want to be with women during pregnancy, and you only need a midwife when you're pregnant. And the reason that is because there is another life living and growing inside you. And that is why you need a midwife. If it was any other type of healthcare, you could just go to a doctor or a nurse. You need a midwife because you're pregnant. And pregnant means that you're carrying the life of another.
But when this abortion is no longer illegal in Northern Ireland, in other words, after the middle of October here, What will people like Dr. Couples do if a patient walks in and says, I've thought about this. I would like you, doctor, and you're being paid by my taxes, doctor. You're an NHS doctor. I want you to help me with my lawful right to have an abortion in Northern Ireland. What are doctors like Dr. Couples going to do?
Can I suggest as well that we might not end up with a service that involves GPs? In England, they have a central booking system where women just pick up the phone and they refer themselves.
Yeah, but that's not going to happen within the next month. I guess to put this point to you, Marion Woods, Dr. Couples is very clearly, and he is just one of many doctors with this view, but can they continue to take an NHS salary? And if abortion is no longer criminalised in Northern Ireland, could they continue to take that public salary while carrying out a public duty, refusing to help women have abortions if it's lawful to do so? Marion?
Why would we not have conscientious objection? And that, I think that is the point here. The point is that we have absolutely no idea what is going to happen. And why would we not put in place a system where there is conscientious objection? And Dr. Couples is looking for that reassurance.
I totally agree with that. I have no issues with that.
You agree with that, Kelly? Tell me why.
Well, yeah, conscientious objection is really important. All I'm trying to highlight here is that it has to be done within a planning of services that means there aren't large areas of the country where nobody can speak to a medical professional about the reproductive choices. Because if you are, for example, a very young young woman who her GP is the only person she knows to speak to about it, if you're in a domestic abuse situation where going to the GP is the only way you can actually speak out about what's happened to you, it is important that we have that access, and we can't have what they have in the south right now, which is entire counties where there's no GPs who deliver the service.
I'm being told that the General Medical Council, that's the regulator for doctors, has clear procedures for conscientious objection. We'll look those up and we'll bring it to you when we look them up as to what the procedures are.
Procedures aren't legal protection, though. That's the point, Stephen. Procedures aren't legal protection.
Here's Jenny in Belfast. Morning, Jenny.
Well, Stephen, first of all, I'd like to say to Tori that she was very brave for coming and telling her story. And surely none of us listening to Tori would want any woman to go through that. And I think actually Kelly's the only person that comes on this show and talks any sense about this. We cannot look at this situation from a religious viewpoint. And whilst I appreciate that the doctors do have a right to conscientious objection, they have to take in the mental health considerations of the woman. And I really believe that, you know, if you are a religious person, that God would not want a woman to go through that. The same as any life would not want to be born, coming into the world to die straight away, or to be a disabled person who can't have a good life, or, you know, to come into a situation where there's, as Kelly's talking about, you know, a young person or rape. And I think it's very naive and very stupid to come out with these statements that women are going to use abortion at 28 weeks for a life. You know, women are not going to do that. I don't know any woman that would do that.
Jenny,
I don't know any woman that doesn't want a choice.
Jenny, you can hear one in Marion Woods this morning.
Yes, but not anyone I know, which, you know, are just a lot of people.
Well, I think actually, if I just respond to Jenny, there's a couple of things that really need to be taken out there. I think, firstly, it's very offensive to suggest that a person with a disability cannot have a good life. And I feel very sorry for anybody who is living with a disability right now listening to this show that has actually had to hear that. That is just terrible. And my apologies and my sympathies go out to anybody who has had to listen to that and take that on board. Nobody should have to hear that. People with disabilities can lead and do lead very good lives. And their value is not in their disability. It is in them as a person.
I think you're turning around a little bit what I'm saying.
Okay.
No, not at all. But what I'm saying is our law already deals with the mental health issue. Our law already...
There's no help for mental health in this
But it actually does cover if a woman is suffering from a mental health issue.
Mark's in Lisburn.
Impact on
Morning,
her.
Mark.
Hi, Stephen. First of all, I phoned because I sympathise with Tori and Anna Fee.
Yeah, Tori's story. There are people calling us from all over Northern Ireland about Tori's story this morning.
I felt Tori's pain because it's not not a choice that I would have wanted my family to have to make. My son was born and had the same condition as what Tori lost her young girl with. We were told on two or three occasions that he wouldn't live, most likely. And when he did, and he was okay, we were told that he probably wouldn't play sport or things like that. And it turned out that my son actually is a twice-over black belt in Muay Thai, and he plays football at a quite a high level. For a 16-year-old now, what it made him was, it made him a fighter. It made him his character. He's a very tough wee boy, you know what I mean? He could have went the way of Tori's young daughter. Nobody knows. We were just lucky. So I wouldn't have liked to have been in Tori's shoes where she, you know, was going through what she did. And I do think everybody has the right, you know what I mean? I think, you know, if somebody's raped or there's no quality of life or whatever like that, I do think, you know, the mother should have the choice. But I also understand that it's a hard choice to make, because for me, you know, if I was given a 50-50 chance of having my son, obviously, you know, I would take it, but that doesn't mean it's right for everybody. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mark, thank you. Bartley and Downpatrick. Morning, Bartley.
Stephen, I have no, the views either way. My biggest problem was that I was driving along the roads, listening to that wee girl on the radio, and my heart were out there. I just found it very, very extreme, hard to listen. I just thought wee girl was having a nervous, you know, I don't know how you felt about it. I just couldn't hardly believe it. Hard to believe it. Some young girl has come on the radio and has to do what she said, brave, or whatever way they want to put it. It was horrendous to listen to any child would have to do that.
I think what you're doing is, I'm just looking at notes of what you've told the team. You've said it's not right to have put Tori on the programme. She contacted us, Bartley, so what would you do? Would you censor her?
Stephen, I just found, I've been a regular on your show for many years, I find that horrendous. I just hardly speak to tell you the truth. We were in the same situation, my family, with slightly different things, but it wasn't really abortion, but we lost a young child too, but I just felt it very, very hard. People need to sit back and maybe take deep breaths and maybe listen to some of these kids that go through these situations. It's very, very hard. I have to go, sorry.
All right, Bartley, thank you. We'll take one more call on this. Adrian in Banbridge. Morning, Adrian.
Hi, Hayden.
Just before you do so, Adrian, we've looked up the GMC guidance now on doctors and their personal beliefs around conscientious objection. And I'm just reading the notes here where it says doctors may practice medicine in accordance with their beliefs, provided that they act in accordance with relevant legislation and do not treat patients unfairly, do not deny patients access to appropriate medical treatment or services, do not cause patients distress. Now, that's interesting in itself, because does that not contradict itself, I wonder? Doctors may practice medicine in accordance with their beliefs. So there you would think to yourself, okay, any doctor can have a conscientious objection and not help any woman get an abortion. And yet, under this GMC guidance, unless they do not, I'll read it in full. Doctors may practice medicine in accordance with their beliefs, provided that they act in accordance with relevant legislation and do not treat patients unfairly. Do not deny patients access to appropriate medical treatment. Well, what if that mother is saying the appropriate medical treatment for me is an abortion? Can a doctor then still refuse? I actually think within that GMC advice, I'm curious as to how they square both sides of that. Sorry, Adrian, go ahead.
You're okay. I'm coming at this point of view from a born-again Christian saved perspective. I find the problem is, having been through miscarriages and death around my family, my oldest brother getting killed when he was 13, etc., I understand the pain of people passing. The Bible clearly states that life is a gift of God. And we're given situations, desperate situations often, to repent of what we're doing, of our sin, etc. And people that are going through situations like this, that have no faith in the Lord, it's got to be such a terrible anguish, because they're trying to turn to themselves. What God calls us to do is repent from our sin and turn to Him. And often, when everything's going good in life...
Well, what's the sin?
Well, sin is breaking God's law.
No, but what's the sin in this circumstance? If a mother wants an abortion and has chosen for herself that that's what's right for her, what's the sin?
Well, we are to follow. It says we are to lay our lives down, pick up the cross, as they say, to follow Christ in our way of life. And to go against God's laws, God's ways, people often seen as like we're getting punished for things. We're not getting punished per se, because judgment has come. But what it is to for us to be able to repent from our sin and turn to Christ. For instance, the situation with this lady that phoned up, yes, it's a terrible situation. However, if she turns around and sees her need of repentance and brought down to her knees...
What's she repenting for?
For our lifestyles. We've all got to repent. We're all sinners. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. But what it is a case of that when we seek Christ in times of trouble, that is the only time when we seek Christ. If we see that we need Christ to begin with and not the things of this earth. So that the little one that's passed, even the ones I've
had. I think some people that maybe don't have as deep a faith as you, Adrian, will be wondering where Christ is when many things to many human beings are going wrong, or there is so much human misery. Where's Christ then?